Good morning. How many of you are excited to be in church on this Resurrection Sunday? We are so delighted that you have chosen to worship with us this Easter. And I tell you, I was thinking this morning as I was driving out to our sunrise service out at Rhodes Ranch, where Jerry and Susie Rhodes and their family just so graciously hosted us for a sunrise service. And there was about 65 of us that went this morning. And as I drove back into town and came into the parking lot and walked into the building and saw all the Easter decorations and saw the cross, and I'm certainly just, I love our building. God has blessed us with a beautiful building. But what I'm really grateful for and thankful for is you, because without you, there is nothing. And so I'm just so humbled and honored that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. It's about the people. That's why Jesus came. He came for you. He came for me. And so I'm excited to celebrate this Easter with each and every one of you. I've told this story before, but I was reminded of the man who took his wife and mother-in-law to the Holy Land for Easter weekend. It was a big trip they were going to make. They'd been planning it for quite some time. And when they got over to Israel, the mother-in-law tragically passed away. And so they went to the Israeli undertaker and he said, "Sir, you basically have two options. We can ship your mother-in-law back to the United States, but because of the airfare and flying over the oceans and international waters, it's going to be $5,000 to ship her back to the U.S. Or we can give her a nice Israeli burial here for $150. So you can send her back home for $5,000, or we can just bury her right here. It'll be real nice, it'll be real sweet for $150. But the choice is up to you." So the man thought about it for about 15 seconds. And he said, "Well, I want to spend the $5,000 and get her back home." And the undertaker was confused. He said, "Sir, I don't understand. You're choosing to spend $5,000 to fly her back home when you could bury her right here for $150. The husband said, "Sir, what you don't understand is a man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried here. And 3 days later, he rose. And I just can't afford to take that chance." We serve a risen Savior. He is alive. The title of my message I want to share today is "The Cross Changes Everything." The cross changes everything. So what does the cross and resurrection actually change? What does it mean for us? And why does it really matter? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll look at several passages of Scripture today, but I want us to remain in Matthew chapter 26 for this message. This morning we're going to go on a little journey. A little journey. But to help you understand where I want us to go, I was thinking about something that happened quite a few years ago. I was driving in the car, and my children, Judson and Alexis, were with me, and they were in the back seat. And Judson was about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, and Alexis was 8 or 9. And I was driving down the road, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I noticed that my son, Judson, who can't really sit still even to this day, he was standing up in the back seat. So I was worried about his safety, and, you know, if I had to slam on the brakes or something were to happen, I didn't want him to get injured. And so I said, "Hey, Judson, buddy, would you do me a favor and sit down in your seat?" Well, he kept standing. So I repeated myself. Obviously, I'm thinking in my head, as a dad, he must not have heard me, because my son always obeys. So I said, "Hey, Judson, did you hear what I said?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Okay, I need you to sit down, please, for dad." He kept standing. Now, I know none of you have had a child that has disobeyed like that. So finally, I just said for the third time, "Judson, I'm sorry to tell you this, but when we get home, buddy, you're going to get a spanking because you have disobeyed dad." And it was as if his legs just instantly disappeared. Sat down immediately. In fact, on the way home, he's like, Dad, I'm sitting down. Daddy, I'm sitting down. Daddy, I'm sitting down. And I thought about that subject and the subject that I want to talk about today. And when I talk about the changes of the cross and what it means for us, the first two times Judson's dad told him to sit down, he thought his dad was serious. But the third time his dad told him to sit down, he knew his dad was serious. So what difference does the cross and resurrection make? Here's what it changes. There are people that think Jesus is the Messiah, but because of his death and resurrection, there are people that know he is the Messiah. So today I want to look at that. I want to take you on a journey through one specific disciple's life, a disciple who thought he knew that Jesus was Lord, but then by the end of his life, he knew that Jesus was Lord. So I've got 3 points. Each point is going to build on the previous point. Everybody got it? Are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right. Matthew chapter 26. But even before I get to the first point, before we read our passage in Matthew chapter 26, I want to show you something in Luke chapter 5. And the scripture will be on the screen behind me. But Luke chapter 5, it's when this specific disciple that we're going to talk about today, Simon Peter, it's when he meets Jesus for the first time. In fact, this is towards the beginning of their first meeting. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. It tells us, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. All right, let's stop right there. So I want you to remember this part right here. When they fished all night and caught nothing. All night and caught nothing. So how long did they fish? What'd they catch? How long did they fish? What did they catch? Okay, don't forget that point. Master, we have toiled and caught. Y'all are so good this morning. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Okay, so this is the beginning of when Simon Peter meets Jesus. Now we know the rest of the story. We know that later Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so you have Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They drop their nets. They leave their occupations. They leave their nets. They leave their old life behind and they start following Jesus. So they follow Jesus for 3 years. Peter is following Jesus 3 years. And after 3 years, this happens. And if you're taking notes, this is point number one. After 3 years of following Jesus, number one, the declaration is made. The declaration. I think most of us here today have probably made the declaration to follow Christ. But I want you to notice specifically how Peter does it. We see this in Matthew 26, and we'll start at verse 31 through 35. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, don't you know, Jesus was probably thinking, Peter, what part of all don't you understand? But Jesus goes on to explain to Peter specifically how Peter was going to be caused to stumble. So he goes on and tells Peter exactly how he's going to stumble in verse 34. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that this night, that's how long Peter's loyalty was, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, this message is not meant to put Peter down. This message is not meant to make fun of Simon Peter. But this message is actually designed to relate to Peter. Because I think that all of us can relate to Peter. All of us. And to help you understand how all of us can relate to Peter, I want to ask you a question. Now, when I ask you this specific question, after the first part of the question, you're going to want to go ahead and raise your hand. But this question has two parts. So don't raise your hand until I ask you both parts of this question. Got it? Two parts. Wait until the second part before you answer. Got it? All right. How many of you have ever told God in some area or weakness of your life, I will never do that again? Wait. And you do that very thing again. How many of you? Raise your hands. Raise. Be proud. Be proud that you disobeyed. Be proud. Yeah. Okay, so almost 100%. There are some of you that we're going to talk about lying next week, so come on back. So we can relate to Peter. That's the point. So let's not be here today on this Easter and act all self-righteous. Oh, Peter, I can't believe Peter denied Jesus. Not only did he deny, but he denied him three times, because we've all denied him. We've all declared, I won't stumble. In fact, we've even said, this is the area I will not stumble. And we stumble. Is that true? Okay. So we have the declaration, number one. That's point number one. Point number two is the denial. The denial. It's on down in Matthew chapter 26, but let's look at verses 69 through 74. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, verse 69, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. Now, I don't think this is what Peter specifically did, but I just want to illustrate this point. When we take an oath, we put our left hand on the Bible and raise our right hand and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath. So I don't think Peter did that, but he took an oath of some sort when he denied Jesus the second time. So he denied with an oath, which is even a greater level of denial. Verse 73, and a little later those who stood up by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. Now this isn't the oath type of swearing. This is the type of swearing that should get you a spanking or your mouth washed out with soap. Peter says, I do not know the man. Watch this. And immediately a rooster crowed. Can you imagine how bad Peter felt in this very moment? He says to Jesus, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will even die before I deny you. And then he denies Jesus three times after Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And while he's denying him for the third time, immediately the rooster crows. Can you imagine how he felt? Let me show you some other scripture about this denial, because I think it may be a little worse than what we already even think it is. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 61. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Watch this. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, they were hauling Jesus away, and there was a courtyard. Most theologians think the courtyard was probably 100 feet by 100 feet. So they didn't have large courtyards there. So it's a rather small area. When Peter denies Jesus, immediately the rooster crows, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter from just a few feet away. How bad would you feel if that were to happen to you? Think about it. But I think it's even a step worse than that. We have to remember what exactly Jesus was going through at this moment. Scripture tells us that he had already been beaten at this time. Let me read you a few verses to describe what he was going through already. Mark chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him." Luke chapter 22, verse 64. "And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?'" Another verse in Mark tells us that they plucked the beard out of his face. So when he turned and looked back at Peter, I can imagine he had black eyes, a bloody nose, bruised lips from the beatings, blood dripping down his cheek from the crown of thorns that had been placed on his scalp. Now, how bad do you feel? How bad do you think Peter felt? And remember, we aren't putting Peter down. We are relating to him. We are all relating to him. Some of you are probably thinking, "Well, yeah, but I've never denied Jesus with my words." But have you denied him with your works? Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him." And I know this is a serious moment, but think about it. We've all done it. We've all done it. We've all made the declaration, "I will never deny you. Lord, I will never stumble. I'm going to tell you exactly where I'm not going to stumble yet." We've done it again. I want to show you how easy it is to make that declaration and then to mess up. I had a friend of mine in high school or college, a friend of mine in college I was playing baseball with, and he had a gambling problem. He would bet on everything. He'd bet on golf. Today he'd probably bet on recreation pickleball. I mean, he would bet on every sport. So I'd been trying to lead him to the Lord. He wasn't a Christian. And he came to me one day and said, "I decided to stop gambling. I've decided to stop gambling." Now, I was trying to show him how he needed God. But he said, "I've decided to stop gambling." And I said, "I bet you $100 you won't keep it up." "You got that bet." So we've all made that declaration and messed up. And so we're not here to put Peter down. We can all relate to Peter. But something changed in Peter's life. So what changed in Peter's life? Because we know he became one of the greatest voices of the New Testament church. In fact, he's known as the pillar of the New Testament church. So what changed? What changed is point number three, the decision. The decision. So the decision happens after the resurrection. Not when he thinks that Jesus is the Messiah, but after he knows Jesus is the Messiah, after Christ has died and rose from the dead, when he knows Jesus is the Messiah. So we know after the death of Christ and the resurrection, Peter's discouraged. He is still discouraged, and he's kind of upset at himself because he denied Jesus. And he makes a statement that I feel is absolutely phenomenal, because I think it really just shows where Peter's heart was at the time. Okay, so let's go back. Remember when Peter first meets Jesus? He fished and caught. Okay, stay with me. Told you to remember that. Some of you have already forgotten. So Jesus, we know the story, says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And their nets became so filled with fish that the boat began to sink and the nets began to break. So John chapter 1. Now we'll come back to Matthew 26 in just a moment, but I want to show you a statement that Peter makes in John chapter 21. This is after the death of Christ. Verse 3 of John 21. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, they being the other disciples, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were able to draw it. They weren't even able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. If you keep reading this passage, John goes on to tell Peter that, hey, that's Jesus on the shore. And before John even realized it, Peter had dove into the water, swam to shore. It's about 100 yards off of shore. And Peter dives in and swims to the shore. And when he gets to the shore, it tells us that Jesus already had fish on the fire. Another way to say that, he had already provided for them. So he does the same miracle twice. Why? Why did Jesus do the same miracle twice? I think the only reason he did it twice was to tell Peter, listen to me, Peter. It's okay. It's okay. You can start again. You can start over. I know you messed up. I know what you did. I saw what you did. I heard what you did, what you said. Listen, Peter, I died for your failures. It's okay. Every time you make a mistake, I died for that. Why else would he do the same miracle twice? Then later he goes to the famous passage when he asks Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, some people view that as a negative. Well, Peter denied him three times, so now Jesus is saying, do you love me three times? I don't view it as a negative statement. I view it as something positive. And on the third time, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I think Jesus was, this is his way of saying, yeah, Peter, I know you love me, but do you know you love me? You're the one having doubts, Peter. You're the one feeling bad because you messed up. But you need to know something. The cross and the resurrection, it takes care of all that. It takes care of your failures. Then he makes a statement to Peter. Jesus does. And for some reason, there are two words that he says that I've never really seen in this light. So he does the first miracle of the fish in Luke chapter 5. And that's when he says, follow me. And the disciples drop their nets and they follow him. Peter falls after the denial and says, I'm going fishing. And I think he might have been saying, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the way I used to live. I thought I could do it, but it's too hard. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm going back to my old way of living. And then Jesus shows up and does the exact same miracle. And then he says to him, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you know that you can mess up and still love God? Do you know that you can mess up and he still loves you? So then Jesus makes a statement and he puts two words in here that I've never seen in this context. It's on down in John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. He's talking to Peter now. And he says, most assuredly, this is Jesus talking, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. In other words, you got dressed yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And by the way, we know this was crucifixion for Peter. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, look at these two words, follow me. Follow me. Peter, I need you to make a recommitment to follow me. And by the way, he says here in John chapter 21, Peter, you're going to follow me all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross, you're going to follow me. Now, Peter had heard that before. Many of us have read that before because it's throughout Scripture about following Christ to the cross. Jesus said it more than once. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he was always telling them, if you're going to follow me, it's to the cross. So what changed? What changed was Peter knew the cross meant death. But he did not know until this very moment that the cross actually meant life after death. So Peter starts following him in Luke 5, but in John 21, he makes the commitment to follow him again, and that commitment makes the difference because he ends up following him all the way to the cross. And that's why Peter ended up becoming one of the great leaders of the church. So what changed? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you something specific that I've also never read in this context. Matthew chapter 26, and this is after Peter said, I'll never deny you, and right before he denies him. They come and take Jesus away. And there's this verse that I've never read in this context. It's verse 58 of Matthew 26. It says, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. At a distance. I have a question for each of you today. Actually, two questions. Are you following Jesus? Most of you would say yes. So the second question would be, are you following him at a distance? Or are you closely following him? Are you following him all the way to the cross? Because Jesus shows up in John 21 and says, Peter, you want to follow me? Let me tell you, Peter, where it's going to end for you. You're going to follow me all the way to the cross. And we know that by history, Peter ended up becoming crucified. In fact, when he was told that he was going to be crucified, he said, well, then hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to die the same manner of death as my Lord and Savior. Here's a man whose life was totally changed from denying Jesus to preaching his word to the whole world. This is John 21, okay? John chapter 21 is the last chapter in John. Immediately after that is Acts 1. Acts chapter 1 is when the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, it talks about that there are these men that were drunk. And it's Peter that stands up and says in Acts chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, for these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's Peter that says that. In Acts chapter 3, it's Peter that says, to a lame man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's Peter that says that. The one who denied Jesus. A chapter later in Acts chapter 4, when they had beaten him and told him not to preach anymore, it's Peter that said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A chapter later in Acts 5, it's Peter that they're talking about when it says they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them and heal them. So what changed? The cross and the resurrection changed for Peter. changed everything. Our God conquers death, hell, and the grave. So the cross changes everything for us. In Luke chapter 5, Peter thought that Jesus was Lord. But in John chapter 21, he knew he was Lord. And when Jesus said, "Follow me to the cross," Peter said, "I'll follow you to the cross because I know now you lived after the cross." The cross is not the end. We've all done it. We've all done it. I made a commitment when I was 7 years old to follow Jesus. But for many years, I followed him at a distance. Grew up in church. Was here every time the doors were opened, literally. And still found myself involved in all sorts of sin. But when I was an adult, all alone, running from God, I didn't think, as I did as a child at seven, that he was possibly the Lord. I knew he was the Lord. I didn't think he had the power to change my life. I knew he had the power to change my life. And so I made a recommitment to him, to follow him. And my life was forever changed. But I need to tell you something. Now, this may come as a shock to most of you. But after I accepted Christ and made a recommitment to him, I still made some mistakes. I know, it's a shock. I made two. Too many to even talk about. And many, many times in my Christian walk, I denied him with my works. And I've had to go back and I've had to say, "Lord, you know all things. I'm sorry. You know that I love you. I'm sorry. You know all things." And he has said to me, "Follow me. Follow me." And I've made many commitments to follow him. And that's what I'm asking every single one of you to do this Easter. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to make a commitment to follow him. If you have accepted Christ, maybe you accepted him when you were young, but you've followed him at a distance. I want to ask you to make a recommitment in your life today to follow our risen Lord.